I got it.
Well, thank you once again for letting me speak tonight. I turned up the volume on this microphone, and I tend to be a little bit louder, so if it gets too loud, I always do some hand signals or something. Tonight I want to talk about the water and blood that came from Christ on the cross and the promise of Abraham and how they correlate. When Jesus died on the cross, it is specifically recorded for us that his side was pierced with a spear and that water and blood came from that wound. And we read this over in John chapter 19, verses 33 through 36. And it says, "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he saw that it bare, and he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken." I've heard a lot of medical explanation, and if you Google it, water and blood, Jesus' side pierced, or anything like that, you'll pretty much just get a lot of medical explanations on how something like this could happen. But that's not entirely what intrigues me, and I don't think that's what's most intriguing to a lot of people. What intrigues me most about it is how Christ, even after death, is creating a very solid symbolic point by having water and blood flow from his side. And that's what I want to explore this evening. As a preface to my main point, though, I'd like to go ahead and make the point that Jesus related water as an essential element to salvation. And he did that in one case whenever he's speaking to Nicodemus over in John chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, if you want to go ahead and turn over there. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." As a requirement to enter into the kingdom of God, Jesus points out that one must be born again of the water and of the spirit. Also, let's go ahead and turn over to John chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 37 through 39. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Without the Holy Spirit, we would not have truth in a written form that we can read and understand to believe in God. The Bible allows us to believe on Christ and follow God's commandments, which, according to verse 38, causes living water to flow from our belly. We, of course, understand that that is completely spiritual in nature, but what exactly does it mean symbolically? To tie all these thoughts and ideas together, and more that we're going to introduce, and create a complete picture, I'd like to first turn over to Romans chapter 11. Here, Paul is actually talking about the nation of Israel as an olive tree and the wild olive branches that are getting grafted into this tree as being Gentile converts. Let's go ahead and read verses 16 through 24. "Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." Well, that's the wrong, I'm sorry, I'm in Acts. I was wondering what I was doing there. Leave it to me. I was in Romans and I flipped too far back. Romans chapter 11, verses 16 through 24. Now I got it. "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward these goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So just to lay out the symbolism, once again, that we've got here, Israel is the olive tree. The faithful Jews are Israelites, or the branches that are on the tree are the remnant. The unbelieving Jews are Israelites, or the olive tree branches that are cut off. And then the believing Gentile converts are the wild olive tree branches grafted in. Symbolically, this tree that Paul is talking about explains the promise given to Abraham is fulfilled not only physically, but spiritually. And I say this for two reasons. It shows how becoming a child of God through believing on Christ spiritually allows us to partake in the part of the promise where all nations of the earth shall be blessed. And to go ahead and reemphasize that, let's go ahead and read the promise made to Abraham as recorded in Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 through 18. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sands which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And as a second point, it explains how the physical promise to Abraham is translated into spiritual by Christ. Becoming a child of Abraham was how you partook in the promise by being an Israelite. And now, becoming a child of God is how you partake in the spiritual promise by becoming a Christian. So we know that there is this tree, and that the tree is Israel. And we could even escalate the promise made to Abraham to be the roots of the tree. But the symbolism gets even deeper whenever you start looking at Old Testament prophecy concerning Christ. Go ahead and turn over to Isaiah chapter 11, verses 10 through 12. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 10 through 12. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So Christ is the root of the tree, and synonymously fulfills the promise made to Abraham, while allowing a new covenant to be made. Now we can get to the final point that allows this mix and match of prophecies and symbolisms to create an actual deep meaning. So go ahead and turn back over with me to John, and be John chapter 4, verses 7 through 14. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So a Samaritan woman, unworthy to even speak with Jesus, is spoken to by Jesus. Jesus says to her that if she knew the gift of God And if she knew who Jesus was, then she would have asked him for water instead of vice versa. The woman thinks that Jesus is, of course, speaking about physical water because of what we read in verses 11 through 12. And Jesus goes around the question that she asks and answers it, in a way, by saying that whoever drinks the well water that she's thinking about will thirst again, but whoever drinks the water that he gives will never thirst again. So Jesus metaphorically and symbolically uses this physical well to describe the difference between physical and spiritual Israel. Jesus was a descendant of Jacob and Abraham. Jacob, a descendant of Abraham, gave water to his physical children out of the very well that Jesus was at. And Jesus was talking to someone who is unworthy to speak to him. And those are all very important parts of the symbolism. Symbolically, Jesus gives water to his children. However, they are spiritual children. And the water that Jesus gives leads to everlasting life, something that physical water can only sustain temporarily. So we are all unworthy of the glory of God, and we read the concept like that over in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And just like the Samaritan woman was unworthy to speak to Christ, so we are unworthy to come to Christ, which is exactly why we need to be asking him for this living water. We need to be seeking it. Jesus is the root of this spiritual olive tree and provides water that sustains the tree. Without that water, we, as the wild olive branches grafted in, would fall off and die. So what does that make the water? Is it necessary? Would be my first question. And who could argue against that, even in the symbolism? So what is it? What is the water? Could it possibly be that Christ adds us to his church, his body, and his olive tree that he is the head of, or the root of, both have dominance and guide the whole, by adding or grafting us into his olive tree as branches, and that without water, it is impossible to successfully graft a branch to a tree, or this tree. This parallel probably makes some think of John chapter 15, verse 5, when Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." So this very water that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about and the Samaritan woman about is not just belief in God, which some people like to conclude. Belief is a huge piece, but is not just belief. It is baptism and belief in God. Both are essential. So go ahead and turn back over with me to John chapter 7, verses 38 through 39. Wrote down the wrong one. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. I've done that a lot lately. I don't know why I've done that. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." We'll go ahead and stop there. So he that believes, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So now let's pull it all together. And also as a side note, I'm in no way suggesting that this is the only way that all these different types of symbols can be applied or drawn about to conclude a large-scale picture. It's just that this is how I was thinking about it whenever I was going through it, and they all do fit. So whenever Christ's side was pierced, water and blood came from the wound. His blood is what cleanses us from sin. And we can see that over in 1 John 1, verse 7, which says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Baptism is what allows us to access Christ's blood that washes away our sins, which can be seen in verses such as Acts 22, verse 16, and a whole lot of others. "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." When Christ's side was pierced, his body poured out the very two things that allow us to be added to his body, to his tree. Also, out of his belly flowed a symbolical river of living water because of this. This water in blood is what allows us to be saved and also become a part of the spiritual promise to Abraham. So when Christ died and his side was pierced and that blood and water flowed out, it was like he was instituting baptism, fulfilling the promise made to Abraham, and making the last strikes of blood on the two doorposts of the cross with his own blood as a lamb without blemish that leads us as a spiritual Israel out of this world of bondage and into the promised land. Effectively, Christ, as a root, gives us life as a grafted branch. And we, upon believing in Christ, can share with others this living water, which is the point of John 7, verses 38 and 39. So if anyone is here tonight that wants to become a child of God by being baptized into Christ, so that your sins can be washed away by his blood and you can be part of that promise, or if anyone needs support so that they can remain grafted into the olive tree, or maybe needs to be regrafted onto the tree, please come forward to the front now as together we stand and sing.
I have a Savior, he's pleading in glory, a dear loving Savior, the world friends be few, and now he is watching in tenderness o'er me, but
once again. Father, we also thank you for this cup, the fruit of the vine, that represents the blood that's been shed for us. We pray that we would all always be mindful of this sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesse, thank you for a good lesson, well thought out. Thank Kevin for a good lesson this morning as well. Anything else we need to announce? If not, you stand and we'll have a closing prayer.
Perfect. Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne at the close of this worship service and this Lord's Day, thank you so very much for the blessings that have been ours to open your word, to sing these praises, to draw closer to thee through our songs, our prayers, and our lessons. We are so very thankful, Father, for you and all you mean to us and how mindful you are of us and providing for us things that we could not even have conceived of on our own. Thank you, Father, for the sweet fellowship that is ours with you, with your Son, with the Holy Spirit, and with one another. Thank you, Father, for the strength that gives us, the deliverance it gives us, the surety and the hope that grows within us with each passing hour. We're so very thankful, Father, for a renewed spirit and a renewed focus. So very thankful, Father, for the hope of eternity and the ability to see things as they truly are, the frailty and the futility at times of this life, and just how short it is, and just how uncertain it can be. We're thankful, Father, that we have you, and we have that strength that goes beyond anything that this life could provide for us. And we're so very thankful, Father, for the sustaining power of the blood of Jesus Christ, the very branch, the very root of Jesse, and all that those promises mean to us. Thank you, Father, so much for your kindness and your mercy and your tenderness towards us. We pray, Father, as we go into this night and that tomorrow come, that we would serve thee well, that if death come upon us at any time, that we are truly ready to enter into eternity and to meet thee face to face and to hear thee say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy rest." It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I forgot the press.